Judges 19. I do have seven or eight good ones. This is not one of them. I thank God for my pastor. I love him. Proud of him. Thank God for my wife. For 15 years, God allowed us to pastor one of the great churches in America. Most of you know about the Free Day Away ministry. Got to see thousands and thousands of soldiers trust Christ as Savior. Through those years, we got to see the church grow, our missions program, just wonderful. Our church family became our family. And then in 2003, because of the will of God, certainly, and glad to do it, but we left. That's still our home church. Those are still our friends, but for 49 weeks a year now, my wife. Travels with me, sleeps in motels, profit chambers. And she never complains, always glad to do that. But she, you ladies know what the ladies of your church are to you. Thank you, Brother Jeff, for the meeting. Thank you, ladies, for being friends of we love you folks. Judges 19. Did you ever have somebody visit your church and decide it wasn't for them? Did you ever have somebody join your church and decide it wasn't for them? Did you ever have somebody join your church and grow and get involved and serve and then decide it wasn't for them? If you pastored more than a week, you could answer yes to most all those. You know, there are all sorts of reasons that people leave our church. I held a revival meeting in Lebanon. Brother Ball has me every other year. But there's another good church in Lebanon. It's not exactly like ours, but no church is. But the pastor loves the Lord, and he's a soul winner. And we held a revival there last December. And on Sunday morning, Karen and I counted, there were 57 people in that church who had been in our church and left when I was the pastor. 57 people. That's a crowd. I don't understand why anybody would ever leave when I'm the guy they're listening to. But you know, as I looked around, some of them left because our standards weren't their standards. And some of them left because personality conflicts, either with me or with others. But you know, as I got to thinking and looking and just being amazed at all those people that were there, I thought, you know, I don't think we had to lose all these people. And I felt responsible for that. And it'd been on my mind. And then going through my devotions, I came to this passage of Scripture. And I just want to make a little application this morning. Stand with me, please. Judges 19. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, I don't know the difference between a concubine and a wife. I've read, I've studied. I'm convinced they're very similar. Certainly, a concubine would also tell her husband how to drive. They were going down the road and have her say, "You know how fast you're going?" "No, Karen, we didn't get a speedometer in this vehicle." A couple years ago, Pastor gave us a GPS. What a blessing. I nicknamed mine Karen Jr. Now I have two women telling me how to drive. But for the purposes of this message, I don't want you to try and differentiate between a wife and a concubine, because I just think of her as his wife. Because what happened has the same kind of impact and heartbreak and heartache as if she were his only wife. Verse number 2, his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. She brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. Father, thank you for the privilege to stand here. What a joy this week has been. God, I pray that you would just help me to be a help. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. It's a horrible situation. A man's wife leaves him. I don't know what caused it. I don't know if it was all her, all him. I suspect it was a little bit of both. But she not only left him, violating her vow and breaking that bond, which is the most sacred of all earthly bonds, a husband and a wife. But she left him and played the whore. She left him and became involved in immorality. She left him evidently just throwing away her old life. She left him with no intention that I can derive from the Scripture of ever going back. She left him and moved back into her father's house. And so it's a horrible situation. I can't imagine the heartbreak. I can't imagine the soul searching of the Levite. And she's there for 4 whole months. 4 months violating her marriage vows. 4 months desecrating her testimony, destroying the relationship. Each day that passes, a wedge is driven deeper in the relationship between husband and wife. 4 months have passed. And in verse 3 says, her husband arose. He said, "I'm going to get her." Now, he had every right, according to the law, to get a bill of divorcement. He had every right, according to the Scripture, to see that she's put to death. She's immoral. She's left him. He has every right to just completely disassociate himself from her. But whatever his plans were, whatever it was that he had going on, whatever his responsibilities, whatever seemed pressing to him, he had to put aside for a while, because he determined that he would rather be with her than to see that his rights are fulfilled. So he went after her. She didn't come home and he received her again. He went after her. She was wrong. She laughed. He went after her. He assumed the initiative. He swallowed his pride. He dealt with whatever feelings he must have had of resentment and bitterness that no doubt would begin. He was determined to go after her. I love this phrase. Her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her. I don't know if I could speak friendly in that situation. I don't think that he's going to just say, don't worry about what you did. But that's going to come later. Right now, he wants to get her back. And so he goes to speak friendly to her. Words of concern. If she continues this lifestyle, she's going to destroy herself. If she continues this lifestyle, she could die. And so he's concerned about her. Speaks friendly. Compassion? I can't imagine. I can't even begin to comprehend. And yet, the Bible commands us husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He went to speak friendly unto her. Look at the next phrase. And to bring her again. He wants her to come home. He wants to fix the problem. Well, certainly, if indeed she does come home, they'll have to reconcile the problem. She'll have to deal with her sin. There's certainly a lot of baggage involved, but at this point it doesn't matter because he just wants his wife back. And so he arises to go and to speak friendly to her and to bring her again. He wants her to be back in the place of safety, the place of security, the place of blessings, the place where God can once again have his hand on their family and they can function as they ought to do. And so this man, amazing man, determines, I'm going to get her. You know, I wonder if maybe there are some of us that when folks leave, we give up too easy. Did you ever witness to somebody that just wouldn't get saved? And you said, well, I tried. Sure wish they'd get saved, but I tried. You know, maybe we ought to go after them again. You ever have some people that left your church and it aggravated you? You just wonder, what's the matter with these people? Don't they understand? Don't they realize what they're doing? You know, sometimes people leave because of sin. They just can't take the conviction. They're not living right, not willing to get right. Sometimes they leave because they're sensitive. They get their feelings hurt when you didn't even mean something wrong. Had a lady, I met her on visitation. She was saved, but new in the area, hadn't been to church. And so I invited her, and she came. And I went back, follow-up visit. She said, I'm not coming anymore. I said, well, why not? Was the service okay? She said, everything was fine except you. She said, you were so nice when you were in my house and so mean when you were preaching. Well, I wasn't trying to be mean. Sometimes they leave because of the preacher. Sometimes they leave because of the people. Sometimes they just get busy. Sometimes they just get involved in things. You know, Whatever the reason, they leave. Sometimes they're trying to figure it out. You know, people very seldom come to our church with the right attitude. The right attitude is this where God wants us? But unless you have some grounded, mature Christian who moves from another area to your town, you don't get much of that. You get people whose life is in a mess and they're wanting to know if you can help. You get folks who didn't like what went on at their church, and so they're going to shop your church to see what you can do for them. And so the people that come to our churches, the people that visit our churches, even some that are members of our churches, they these days come with a lot of baggage. Let me encourage you this morning. Let's go after them. Let's go after them. Let's, you know, in some cases, we're going to have to swallow our pride. In some cases, we're going to, listen, if they were 99% wrong and we were 1% wrong, we're going to have to get right on the 1%. You know, there's two scenarios in the Bible, and we all preach this. If I've offended you, I'm supposed to go to you. But if you've offended me, I'm still supposed to go to you. Both cases, I take the initiative. So this man who had been offended beyond anything I can even comprehend, he took the initiative. He arose to go after her, to speak friendly to her, to bring her again, hoping for reconciliation. By the way, if you read the rest of the story, it didn't work. She never made it home. But it doesn't minimize the fact that he went after her. Sometimes folks are lost. And even though we've tried, we need to go after them again. When I was in college, I worked at a church out in the country on Sundays, and every Sunday afternoon, I just went door to door. And I knocked on this door one Sunday afternoon. The guy answered the door. I introduced myself, told him who I was. He says, "I don't have time to talk to you right now. I'm watching football." He says, "If you want to watch football with me, come on in. We'll talk at halftime." Whoa. Man, I love football. By the way, if you're a guy and you don't like football, you make me nervous. So we went in. You can tell who they are. Their faces are red. Some guy's trying to convince his wife. I like it. So anyway, it was in the second quarter, and I went in, and halftime comes. He goes, "Okay, what do you got?" And so, you know, I asked him whether or not he'd been saved. And he said, "No." He said, I grew up in a Christian home, but I never got saved. He said, "I got into trouble. In fact, I just got out of prison." He said, "My wife's saved. She wasn't there. She was visiting her mother, and they lived next door." And he said, "My wife's saved, but I just never have been saved." And so I said, "Well, then I can't tell you anything you don't already know." He said, "Well," he said, "I'll tell you." He said, I know I need to get saved, but I'm just not ready to." And when I was leaving, he said, "You know, I enjoy talking with you. Come any time." Couple Sundays later, he said, "I'm still watching football. It's not halftime yet. Come on in." And so I talked to Mr. Taylor again. He's struggling. He was an alcoholic, and that's probably a lot of what got him into prison. Because he was an ex-convict, he couldn't get a job, and he's getting discouraged, and he's just having troubles, and yet he's not willing to give in and get saved. Well, I went back to his house again. It's still football season. And we talked some more, and I said, "Mr. Taylor, can I pray for you?" And he said, "Well, sure." Well, I prayed that God had softened his heart. Pray that he'd just understand how foolish it is to put it off. Pray that he'd be so convicted he'd just get saved. Next Sunday morning, he's in church. He come up to me. He grabbed my hand. He said, I got saved. I said, you got saved? He said, yeah, I got saved Thursday night. I said, amen. I'd left him some pamphlets and booklets, and I'd talked to him about it. And so, you know, I said, well, great. What did it? He said, my wife left me. I said, what do you mean? He said, she got tired. He said, I was just moping around the house, whining and drinking. And finally, she said, I'm not living here if you're going to live like this. And she left. He said, I decided life's not worth living. I got my gun, loaded it, put it up to my head, tried to get the courage to pull the trigger. I just sat there feeling sorry for myself, and I thought, nobody cares about me. Nobody cares about me. I can't get a job. Everybody talks and whispers about my prison record. My wife left me. Nobody cares. Except that preacher that watches football with me. And God cares. He laid his gun down and he read some of those things. And he got saved. You know, not everybody's going to get saved the first time. Let's go after them. Sometimes people are lost. Sometimes people are just feeling completely left out. We were going door to door. I was visiting with Brother Marvin, one of our church members. Knocked on a door, and a lady comes to the door, and behind her are 8 or 10 mentally handicapped adults trying to see who's at the door. And so I told her who I was and witnessed to her. And she said, oh, yeah, I'm saved. I know the Lord. She went to such and such a church. And I said, well, how about these guys? They go to church anywhere? She said, well, where would they go? I said, we have a class. We have a class for mentally handicapped adults. She says, and they could come? Why, sure. I said, in fact, Brother Marvin drives a Sunday school bus. This is on his route. He would be glad to pick them up and bring them to church. And so we got the times all set down, and they're scheduled to come. And so we left, and we're walking down the sidewalk, and Brother Marvin says, we got a class for them? I said, we do now. And by the way, Brother Marvin, you'll be teaching them. That had to have been 15 years ago. You know, if you went to Tabernacle Baptist Church Sunday morning, that's where they are. You know, through the years, we've probably seen a dozen of them saved. You know, through the years, we've probably seen 2 dozen of their family members saved. One of them, his mother came, and she's trying to talk to me, and she just got so emotional, started crying. She said, I didn't know anybody cared about my son. Hey, we got to go after him. You know, not everybody fits into our mold. Not everybody comes with a King James Bible and a tie and, you know, a skirt that's the right length and a good haircut. And the truth is, when those people, when the people who aren't just like us come, it's different. You see, a generation ago, when I first started preaching, just about everybody at least was sort of fundamental. Man, anymore, it's unusual to go to a church that doesn't have a rock band. It's unusual to go to church and see people actually dressed up. And it's definitely unusual to come to church and have somebody preach the Word of God. And so what we do is we hope we can hang on to them long enough until we can not only win them to Christ, but teach them what's right. I mean, just because they don't know don't make them bad people. So we need to go after. I love that song, Rescue the Perishing. My favorite verse says, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that'll broken will vibrate once more. You know what we do? They come and don't like it. We say, stinking modernists. Bunch of liberals. Going down the road, get yourself entertained. Well, why don't we just go after them? Speak kindly to them. You know, sometimes folks are just kind of hanging in the balance. We had a family in our church says, my daughter and her husband, they were going, I think it was one of the Southern Baptist churches or whatever. She said, they're not in church. Would you go visit them? I said, I'd be glad to. I went over to the house and I met Gabe and Crystal and invited them to come. And they came, but it was different. It wasn't anything like they were used to. And so they didn't come back. They tried the Assembly of God and just wasn't right for them. And I visited, and they were kind and they were cordial, and they even came another time or two, but you know, it just wasn't clicking for them. And so I thought, well, you know, I sent Brother Donnie and some of the other staff members, and they got a burden for them and kept visiting them. And you know, one day they came and they said, we don't understand everything about independent fundamental Baptists, but we think this is where we need to be. And they got into the church and got busy, and God spoke to Gabe's heart, and he surrendered to preach. And now Brother Ball's assistant pastor is Gabe and Crystal. Sweetest couple you would ever want to meet. Well, I'm glad we didn't say, hey, forget them. You know, they're Southern Baptists. Let them go. Anybody come from a Southern Baptist church and go to Assembly of God, they wouldn't fit here. No, not yet. Not yet. Let's go after them. Let's speak kindly to them. Speak friendly to them. I'm all for hellfire and brimstone in the pulpit. I think we preach and teach standards. But let's keep loving people. When I first became pastor at Tabernacle Baptist Church, one of our older gentlemen, you know how older gentlemen always like to help young pastors. He said, preacher, I know who you need to visit. I said, okay, who do I need to visit? He said, we got a young couple in here, Roger and Kathy. Roger and Kathy, they used to come, but he is living like the devil and you need to go get him back in church. Yes, sir. So they lived out in the country. I drove, it was the evening, and I took somebody with me. I forget who it was, but I knocked on the door, and Kathy answered the door. I introduced myself. I said, I'm the new pastor at Tabernacle. I understand that you and Roger used to attend. She goes, yeah, but we're not coming anymore. I said, how come? Well, Roger said he didn't want to go to church anymore. I said, oh, well, how about you? Do you want to go anymore? Well, yeah, I guess. I'm not upset, just Roger. I said, well, would he mind if you came? Well, I guess not. She said, he works nights. So if you're going to catch him, you have to catch him in the daytime. And I'm just warning you, he's got a bad attitude. Well, I'm a Baptist pastor. I'm used to that. And so, you know, Roger said to Kathy, it's fine. You can go if you want to go. So I went over to visit Roger. His is in the morning, and Roger loved fishing, and so he's got a little boat, and he's out there messing around with his boat. And I walked up to him, and I'd never met him before. I said, "Hey, my name's Hal Hightower. I'm the pastor of Tabernacle Baptist." He goes, "I know who you are." I said, "Well, I just want to invite you to church." He said, "I'm not coming." I said, "How come?" He goes, "I don't have to tell you that." And he got up, walked in the house, slammed the door. I thought he went in to get something. I stood out there and waited and waited. He never came back out. Well, I like a challenge. I went back to his house. I pulled in the driveway. He saw me. He started going to the house. I said, "Hey, Roger, are you saved?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm saved." Walks in the house, slammed the door. "All right, I'll fix you." Next week, I parked down the block. Walked into his yard. He's out cutting the grass or something. I went over and I stood right in front of his door. "Hey, Roger!" He looked up. He saw me. He started coming right to me. Now, this isn't me. I don't think I ever said this to anybody before. But he came up to the door and he's trying to get by me. I said, "Wait a minute, I want to tell you something." I said, "If you're really saved and you're living like Kathy says you're living, I want you to know something. You probably got two choices. You can either get right with God or he'll probably kill you." And then I just left. I never tell anybody God will kill them. I mean, how do I know that? Next Sunday, Roger's in church. He just came Sunday morning. Next Sunday, Roger's in church Sunday morning. We didn't have soldiers that night. And that Sunday night message, Roger walked the aisle. And right here on his knees, he just began to weep and to cry. I mean, he got serious about God. We finished the service. He's still at the altar. It was so awkward. I just missed the folks. He got up. He came over. He gave me a hug. Now, I'm really more of a shaker than a hugger. But he gave me a hug. And he said, "Preacher, I got right with God." I said, "Praise the Lord, Roger." He goes, "No, I got right with God." I said, "Praise the Lord." He wanted to make things right with the church. He wanted to make things right with me. He wanted to make things right with everybody. I said, "Praise God." About 3 months later, he said, "Preacher, I need to do something. I need to get involved." I said, "Well, you know, you can knock doors for a bus route." "Oh, could I?" "You don't get that often, do you, preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir. Here's the bus captain," and told him who it was. And so, you know, every Saturday, Roger's out knocking doors. The bus captain moved away. I said, "Roger, you ready to be bus captain?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." Boy, he built the biggest bus route in our church. He came to me about 4 years later. He said, "Preacher, I just feel like I need to do more." I mean, he's serving God. He's doing right. I said, "Well, you know, we're growing. We need another junior church. Would you like to teach junior church?" "Oh, I'd love to. I'd love to." Brother Roger built the largest junior church in our church. About a couple years after that, he came to me and says, "Preacher, I don't know if I could do this. You know, I got a wife and two kids and a job." I said, "I think maybe God wants me to preach." He said, "What should I do?" I said, "Sell your house, quit your job, and go to Bible college." He said, are you serious?" I said, "Don't quit your job until your house sells. But as soon as your house sells, go to Bible college." It wasn't Heartland in those days. Quit his job, his household, quit his job, went to college. Told me about halfway through, he said, "I think God wants us on the mission field." He'd been there now about 7 years. A lot of you folks support Roger and Kathy Jewell. What I'm telling you is we can wash our hands and say, "Forget it." Or we can arise, go after him. Speak kindly to them to bring them again. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to just share my heart, bear my heart a little this morning. I pray this will be a help, reminder to each of us.